Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for bringing your body together this morning, the body of believers who rejoice in you. Lord, teach us this morning more of who you are and encourage us, straighten us out through your word. And Lord, help us to hear what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody ever climbed a mountain? Mountain climbers? All right, good. I climbed a mountain this week. In fact, yes, I did. You may be surprised to know I took the holiday to do a little mountain climbing. We call it Mount Laundry. Mount Laundry, I was, all the lights were out, and I'd gotten up, I think, to go get something out of the bathroom. I walked back to my bed, and there I was in Mount Laundry in the middle of my bedroom floor. And I don't know if you deal with Mount Laundry, but we deal with Mount Laundry with 8 people in the house. I know some of you can relate. There's a lot of laundry to do. There are a lot of socks, a lot of underwear, a lot of shirts, a lot of pants, a lot of everything, especially a lot of underwear. But there's a mountain that just arises. And there are only, at least y'all can help me out, but I've only found one way to tackle Mount Laundry. And it takes 2 things to tackle Mount Laundry. The first one is time, because it doesn't go away by going in there for 5 minutes. The mountain will not subside if you go in there for 5 minutes. And the second thing it takes is, it takes work. It takes effort. So the combination, you can't just walk in there and work for 2 minutes. You can't walk in there and look at it for 3 hours. You've got to combine both time and work in order to accomplish and to dwindle down Mount Laundry to where you've got something to wear the next day. The good thing is when you have lots of family members, you can all contribute time and that multiplies. Sometimes the problem is getting the effort, though, out of every family member, including myself. But this illustration of time and effort, I think there are 2 principles that we're going to see in the scripture today. And we're going to see. Now, let me, if you're a guest with us, I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for being here. We have walked through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. It's taken us some time, but we've looked at a letter from Paul to a church in the first century that was having some problems. They had gotten involved in some false teachings. They got involved into some sin. They've got involved into self-centeredness. They've got involved in a lot of things. And Paul sent much correction to the church, also much commendation and much direction on how to do things in the future and how to navigate life. Well, we get here to this, finally to this, the end of the book, and he gives us chapter 15, which is a great treatise on victorious living, resurrection, that this is not the end. We need to think eternally and think past this world. Instead of looking around so much, to look up and to embrace the fact that we are eternal creatures in Christ. We have an eternity before us. And then finally, we read this morning, John read to us, that there is a way in which we need to live generously. And knowing that we're living eternally. Well, today, it's time and it's work. Time and effort. So what he's doing today in the 16th chapter is he's kind of wrapping everything up. But the temptation is to read through chapter 16 and just kind of breeze through it. Because some of it is just administrative stuff. But as I began to do that, I began to look at the chapter and go, wow, there are some good truths here that I've never really realized we're in the 16th chapter, the wrap-up chapter, if you will, of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to dig in a little bit this morning and see what we can find. God's Word, all of it is profitable for teaching, rebuke, for correcting and training in righteousness. All the Bible, all of God's Word is useful for us. So let's dig in. Chapter 16, this is what we looked at last week, and then we'll jump into next week. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So last week we looked at each of us giving as the Lord has prospered us, so that there will be no collection when I come. And when I do arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. In other words, we're going to share what you've collected, and then we're going to share it in Jerusalem, which was really struggling at this time. If it seems advisable that I should go, also they will accompany me. Now, verse 5, where we'll really pick up today, digging in. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. There's that Macedonian area. Church of Philippi, if I'm not mistaken, was in Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. So Paul's giving them, these are my travel plans. I'm going through Macedonia, and then I want to spend some time with you, maybe the winter with you, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. So it's still a little bit up in the air for Paul, but he wants to come by Corinth and visit them again, spend some time with them, receive some help from them. And then he gets into verse 4. He says, if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Verse 7. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. So what's Paul's goal here? What's Paul's goal? He wants to go to Macedonia. He wants to preach the gospel and go into the cities. Paul is a traveling evangelist. He goes from town to town. He sets up a church there. And then he puts a pastor at the church. And then he goes to the next place. He's an evangelist. He's a mover. He's a missionary on mission to hit lots of places. But when you go somewhere and you meet a people that you care about, part of the maintenance, if you will, of what Paul needed to do was go back to the churches he started, and like he's doing in the letter, is keep them on track, to correct them, to encourage them, to do things that need to be done, like a good parent would do to a child. You give correction, you keep them, but then you have to let them make decisions, and then you can bring back some correction and training, and then let them go. This is what he's doing. He's going around to the churches and doing these sorts of things. But notice verse 7, if you will. For I don't want to see you now. How does he say it? For I don't want to see you now just in passing. In other words, I don't want it to be a quick visit. I want to spend some time with you. I want to spend some time with you, he says, if the Lord permits. So here's a principle that I want to remind each of us. Here's a principle I want to remind each of us. Relationships take time. Relationships take time. And this is gospel relationships. This is Paul's ministry. And he knows it takes time. So this is a principle for you and I. If we are to work with someone and try to encourage them in the faith, we probably can't do effective ministry in a 5-minute segment. It's going to take some time and effort for us to encourage and build that. Now, that's not saying that good can't be done in 5 minutes. That is to say that, in general, relationship building and discipleship takes time. And this is why it's important for us as a church to collect together rather than just coming together maybe for one instant, but to spend some time together as a body as we get into God's Word and as we pour into each other. We need time to do that. We need time. And that's why I think it's important for us to have Bible study hours and midweek Bible studies and Sunday night gatherings. For us to get together and really spend time together in God's Word. For us to spend time together having conversations after service. And having meals together. And spending time throughout the week together. Because these things are important. Relationships take effort and time. And if we don't give them, they're going to become fragile. Think about it. You think about it. Those of you who are out of high school, were you close to some people in high school? Weren't you close to some friends? You did a lot of things together on the weekends. You studied together maybe. Maybe you didn't study together when you said you were going to study together. Maybe you were on a ball team together. You got close to people. And now, today, it might look a little different. You don't spend that time with those people, and those relationships, they fade. It's not that you tried to wreck that relationship. You just, maybe you found somebody else you really liked, and or you got married, or you had children, or your job took you away from people, and you don't have the time. Relationships take time. Now look at this, if you will, with me. Not only do relationships with people take time, but there is a relationship more important than our relationship with even our spouse and our family, closest family. And what relationship is that? It's our relationship with the Lord. It's the most important relationship we have. Look what the Lord gives us through the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Watch this. If this doesn't teach us something, I'm not sure what will. This is the final wrap-up of the book of Revelation, and we're in this final two chapters here, and the wrap-up is this. This is what the Lord says. We've done it all. Everything is laid forth, and here's what I want to show you. I want to show you the great purpose of everything. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is where?" God wants to dwell with His people. God wants to dwell with His people. He will dwell with them, and they will be what? His people. And God Himself will be what? Can y'all read that? And God Himself will be with them as their God. See, the relationship takes time. Maybe some of you have drifted a bit in your pursuit of Jesus Christ the Lord. May I ask you a question? How much time are you spending in prayer? How much time are you spending in God's Word? Could it be that you have drawn yourself away from the Lord? And it's evidencing itself by certain attitudes, by certain behaviors. Could it be that you've distanced yourself and you are not spending that time with the Lord? Look, He desires to be with us. That is the grand purpose. And He's given us the gift of prayer. He's given us the gift of His Word to communicate and be with us. God is with us. And He desires to be with us. Let me read verse 4, and I want you to notice the end of the verse. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Why? Because He's with us. "And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." You see, this is God's way of telling us. When I'm with you, when you're with me, everything is right. No more tears, no more pain, no more crying. This is what it is. When our perspective is looking up rather than looking out, we gather the idea, the principle, that God wants to be with us. He wants to spend time with us. So relationships. Relationships take what? Relationships take time. Paul knew this, and in a great effort, he did this. So let me stop here and share this with you, though. Being in the presence of God is either a great delight or a great dread. And what I mean by that, and it's very important that we all know that what the Scripture teaches. And the Scripture teaches us, if we are in the presence of God and we are in His Son, Jesus Christ, if we have been adopted into His family, if we have surrendered ourselves and repented of our sin and come to the cross and said, "Lord Jesus, I know that You have covered me. I know that You have covered my sin in Your blood. I am willing to surrender myself and understand that the work of the cross paid my sin debt. And I do not any longer want sin to be my master. I want Jesus to be my master." If we are there, then the presence of God is a great delight to us. And we come to this church service and we can praise God saying, "You've forgiven me. You've washed away my sin. It no longer counts against me. But Jesus Christ has paid for me, and I am in Christ. Hallelujah, glory." Can you say that, church? But there are those who are not in Christ, and These are those that need to understand that apart from Jesus and apart from a surrender, a repenting faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, the presence of God is dreadful. In our study school class, we studied Psalm 2. It said, kiss the Son. In other words, embrace the Son, lest He come and it be dreadful for you. This is the message of Scripture teaches us. We embrace Jesus or we embrace sin. And God responds to us based on whom we embrace. So the gospel message, the Macedonian call for those who need to hear it, is Jesus will save you. But you must repent and believe the gospel that Jesus saves, that Jesus died on the cross and can redeem us. I hope that you have drawn near to the Lord Jesus Christ through His redeeming gospel. And the only way that we can draw near to God, it's not through self-help and it's not through a book that Oprah will recommend to you. It is through Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, who redeems us from our sin. You need time. What else do you need to conquer Mount Laundry? You need work. Paul says, what do you need for good relationships? What do you need for a good marriage? What do you need for a good church? Well, you need time and you need effort. This church is what it is today because people give their time to this church. You may or may not know the people who are praying for this church, who are up here on weekdays and weeknights and staying late, and who are studying in their study closets and who are in their prayer rooms on their knees. The time and effort put into this church, I'm so thankful for. But it's not just time, it's effort. Look at verse 8. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. That's that Jewish holiday. For a wide door for effective play has been opened to me. Is that what it says? No. Oh man, we're enjoying everything. Woohoo! We are not. A wide door for effective what? Man, I don't. Jason's listening. Anybody else? Can y'all read that? A wide door. Oh, we're on. No wonder y'all are so quiet. It's not spoon-fed to you. There it is. Look at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16:8. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost for a wide door. Verse 9. For a wide door of effective what?
Work.
It helps when you have the words in front of you, doesn't it? A wide door for effective work. That second element. Not only do I want to spend time with you, but look, I've got work to do. And I don't need to say this, y'all, but y'all know this. Our culture is inundated with entertainment. Inundated with entertainment. And to where it chokes out the work of the church. Oh, church family, may we not be lured in and deceived into the idea that life is all about entertainment. It's not. There is work to be done. To the work, Belinda. The hymn reminds us. There is work. Mount Laundry takes work. It's not entertaining to get your laundry done. It's not entertaining to do the work of the church all the time. And there can be entertainment, yes. And I'm not anti-entertainment. I am anti-entertainment overload. Video games are not bad, but they can be. If we don't do any gospel work because all we're doing is playing video games. Career is not bad, but it can be if it takes the place and priority over gospel work. Here it is. A wide door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many what? You see it? And there are many what? There it is. Okay. There's work to be done, but guess what else there is? Or there are. There are adversaries. Not only is work not pleasant all the time, but oftentimes there are adversaries prohibiting our work. You remember when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall? If you haven't, go look, read the book of Nehemiah, but there was a guy named, a crew there, but one of them names was Sanballat. And he was one of those who was just an antagonizer, and he was a ruthless guy. And every time they would go to rebuild this wall around the city, he would mock them. He would send in things to the king to say, "Hey, king, they're not supposed to be rebuilding the wall." And then the people would come out and say, y'all got to stop building the wall now. He was just a troublemaker. He was an adversary against them. It happens. You've got work to do. And sometimes, there are times that I've got work to do and I'm working really hard to try to get work done. And then somebody comes in and wants to tell me about their weekend. And I've got this thing I'm on my mind, and then I get distracted sometimes. And they're not trying to be wrong, but they walk into the office and they're, want to share things, and it's just things happen when you're trying to get your work done. But there are some, I don't know if y'all had people, but there are people, and I've seen work relationships that are hard because it seems like everything you try to do, you got somebody that just doesn't like you. And they just want to do everything to slow you down so that you look bad. Any of y'all ever face that? Yeah. Yeah. It's there. There are adversaries. And Paul said, in the ministry work, there are many adversaries in the work that we're trying to do. We've got an effective work going, but man, it's hard. There are things to do. So think about it, church. We have work to do as a church. We're not here just to entertain ourselves or to be comfortable. There is gospel work to do. And we've talked about this. We've walked through this as a church. There's time and work to do. I want to draw your attention, though, that effective work is given by the Lord. Look, the door has been opened for effective work. Do you like that? God has opened a door for effective work to be done. How about that? How about that? If God has called us to work, God is going to provide the work for us to be done. The work to be done. And that's what he does. He's opened an opportunity. So here's what happens sometimes in life. We get maybe confused sometimes as, what am I supposed to be doing for the Lord? And I believe there are some of us in here who have a good heart and want to do things, but we're not exactly sure what to do. What can I do? I don't know. I'd do it if somebody asked me to do it. Well, my hope is that you will begin to look and examine and say, Lord, show me what I can do for the kingdom. Show me how I can serve the kingdom of God and make the gospel known and share the message of redemption of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll begin to do that and begin to pray. Lord, open a door for effective ministry for me. Please, Lord, let me do it. And sometimes it just takes you starting something. Let me tell you what I've seen also from this verse and from other people. Sometimes you can take this verse, the Lord has opened work, has opened this door to me. And sometimes we get to this place in life where we say, well, I'm not sure what I need to do, what opportunities are given to me. Lord, what are you asking me to do? And we say, well, a door was open to do this. Should I do it? Let's say a door was open for us to go on a mission trip somewhere. So there's an open door. Should we go there? Or maybe for you. You don't know where you want to go to college. We've got some graduating seniors this year. Where do I need to go to college? Well, I got accepted into this school. Does that mean I'm supposed to go there? Well, maybe. Maybe not. Let me also show the Lord opens doors. But let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read in context because there are other doors that are opened too. And so we need to be careful in how we make our decisions on how to do things. And look, Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then the next verse says, and give no opportunity to the devil. So there are opportunities in which we can walk into temptation. So how do we make decisions when opportunities are put in front of us? Have you ever wondered? How do I know where to go to school? How do I know who to marry? How do I know what job to take? How do I know what car to buy? How do I know what trip to go on? How do I know whether to go to youth camp or on a mission trip or do both? How do I know? How do I know what to do? Well, some people say if it's easy, then do it. It must be the Lord providing you a way. And you can go back and read through missionaries who would say life has been anything but easy. You can look at Hudson Taylor or Lottie Moon, who we're going to look at today. You can look at many missionaries that went to places where it was not easy. So it can't be if it's just easy, then we should do it. What do we do? And let me give you just a thought. At least this is something that I think is helpful for us when we keep the grand narrative of Scripture in mind. God's glory should be utmost. God, the knowledge of God and should be utmost on our hearts. So here, when you're facing decisions like these, I'm going to give you just some practical advice that's helped me. What would please or honor God the most? What would make Him most glorified? What would make Him most known? And that's a decision. That can be a door the Lord has opened for us. So if the Lord has opened or giving you different opportunities for different things in life, can one of them more benefit or honor the Lord? That's good wisdom for us. Because I'll go ahead and tell you, the devil, the adversary, has opened doors for us too. So how do we know what to do? What pleases God the most? Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this. Let's quickly look at two Bible characters who had doors and opportunities and decisions to make. I think these are really good for us to look at. We all know about Jesus. How did Jesus decide whether or not when people were angry with Him? Did you know that sometimes Jesus left the scene? And sometimes He stayed and endured it. Did you know that? Look in John chapter 8. We're going to see Jesus, and they're about to stone Jesus. And we're only in John 8, so you realize, well, wait, this isn't the end of John, so I know this isn't where Jesus was crucified. But they're about to kill Jesus early in the book. They're about to stone Him. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus declares that He is God. And then they pick up stones to throw at Him. But what does Jesus do? He hid Himself, went out the temple. Jesus had a decision to make. Am I going to die here, or am I going to hide Myself and save My life? And what does He decide to do? He decides to save His life this time. So it's not always so clear cut on what are we supposed to do. You think, well, Jesus, what did He do? He never backed down from a fight. Well, yeah, He did. Because He knew it wasn't His hour. It wasn't the right time. He had to have wisdom to make that decision. Fast forward to John chapter 18. Jesus is in the garden. And Jesus says, "Hey, who are you looking for?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." He didn't duck in the weeds. He didn't hide behind a tree. Jesus said to you, "I am He. If you're looking for Me, let these guys go." He stood and He poked His chest out and He said, "I'm right here." And He knew exactly what was going to happen. So Jesus made a decision and knew that the door that was opened the first time wasn't the door to walk through. But in a very similar situation, the second time He knew, now it's My time. And He used wisdom. Let me give you one more example. Y'all remember a guy, he wrote the book we're studying now. It's the Apostle Paul. He faced a very similar circumstance early in Acts. He was preaching. Acts 9, verse 23. "And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill Him." What did the Jews want to do? Who did they want to kill? They wanted to kill Paul here. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. So what does Saul do? It's hard. I'm gonna stand firm and not deny my faith, and I'm just gonna let him kill me. Not this time. That'll come, but not this time. He says, but the disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Fast forward 5 chapters, Acts chapter 14. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul this time, drug him out of the city, assuming he was dead. So what does Paul do? He runs away? No. Paul gets up, and what's he do? But when the disciples gathered around, he rose up and he went back into the city. Here's the point. There are opportunities that the Lord has given us. Just because it gets hard doesn't mean we're not supposed to do it. Just because it is hard doesn't mean that we're supposed to do it. We need to use wisdom and look in the scripture. Seek God's face. We looked at the Macedonian call. Lord, would you have me go here? Give effort, give work and time. Be in prayer. Does it honor God if I do this? Well, then let's do it. Does something else honor God more? Well, let's do that. Whatever it is, let's do it. Let's honor the Lord Jesus Christ when he gives us opportunity, but let us know that there will be opposition oftentimes in what we're doing. Does that help? So, friend, does that help? I hope that this morning you come and you say, what do I need to do for Jesus? What can I do for Jesus? I don't know what you can do for Jesus, but do it for Jesus and do it well. And when it gets hard to do it, when you're teaching a Sunday school class of kids and they're just really bad, learn how to trudge through it. Because at least the kids aren't throwing stones at you. Hopefully. Relationships take time. Relationships, gospel ministry takes work. Gospel ministry takes time and work. And when combined together, we can do what God has called us to do. But we don't do it alone. And the next section, we're not going to dig deep into it today. We'll pick up here next week. But the next section talks about we don't do it alone. There is partnership in our work. And we'll look at this section next week. So I want to encourage you this week. As you leave this place, think about this. There is gospel ministry work to be done. I can partner with the church to do it. I can partner with the church. And when I mean the church, I might mean this church. I might mean the church around the world. But we partner with people to do ministry work. And our role is to spend time and to spend effort in the work of ministry. So if you're here this morning, you're not giving time or effort to ministry work, reevaluate what's going on in your life. What's important? What has taken the place of the work that Jesus has called us to do, to the work we sang this morning? Examine yourself. What work do I need to be done? What time do I need to spend? And pray that God would show you. And pray that you would do it and be obedient with all your heart to do ministry work. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, help our church as we cooperate together in ministry work. Help give us the time. Help us to make the time. Oh God, help us. Give us firm conviction to say no to things so that we can say yes to gospel ministry work. And Lord, give us the heart, the desire, and the effort to do good gospel ministry work. Lord, you are so good. We thank you for being our God. Change us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.